We're reading from Psalm 9. We begin in the first verse. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvellous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. O enemy, destructions are finished forever, and you have destroyed cities. Even their memory has perished. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praise. In the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they made, in the net which they hid, their own foot is caught. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Meditation. Think. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forgot God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Oh, if people would hear those words today. This evening, as we continue looking at Psalm 9, we come to verse 9. And this is a wonderful verse of encouragement to the child of God. A tremendous word of encouragement. I trust that it will be such to your soul tonight. As we prayed earlier, whatever is on your heart this evening, whatever is the state of your heart this evening, whatever is the concern of your heart this evening, hear the word of God. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. A refuge in times of trouble. We have that wonderful verse in the New Testament in Hebrews 4 that encourages our heart wonderfully. When we read that we can come before the throne of grace, to come boldly before the throne of grace, whereby we shall find grace and mercy to help in time of need. We not only find grace and mercy to help in time of need when we come in that time of need, but we continually come before the throne of grace and we find grace and mercy, stores of grace and mercy, stored up to help us, to feed us. That yes, as we learn to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are equipped by that word. And the title of the message this evening is this: only one safe place. There's only one safe place. You may have heard of some of these remarkable stories over the years, true stories. There was the story of the Christian lady in the Netherlands who saved many, many, many Jews who would have otherwise perished. The lady's name was, I believe, was Corrie ten Boom. And she hid many who were oppressed. And there are many, even in this day in which we live, who seek refuge. They seek refuge from many things, for many reasons. And without wishing to get political, one thing which has troubled me in these days, not with the worldly people, I leave the worldly people to themselves, but when I've heard professed evangelical Christians getting political and nationalistic in this country about this whole area of Brexit, which, by the way, I don't hold an opinion either way on. But one thing which has troubled me is, have such people who are so down the line on this side and that, have they considered their brothers and sisters in Christ who just may well be fleeing from persecution? And not only that, there are those who have fled to this country who are their brothers and sisters in Christ who come to know the Lord Jesus under the sound of the gospel here. You see, we see the bigger picture. We see the bigger picture in all things, and we must always. But as we look at this, as we look at this text here, we see that the child of God is always in need of a safe place. A safe place. And that safe place is God himself. That safe place is our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only safe place. He's the only place to run to. He's the only one whereby we can go and be safe and secure, and none can pluck us. Now we see, firstly here this evening, God's people, God's elect, the ones redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and are drawn by his grace to believe on his name, to receive the forgiveness of sins and peace with God. Such ones were never, ever, ever promised an easy ride. Ever. You won't find in this book the health, wealth and prosperity gospel. Won't find it. Everything will be easy. Come to the Lord Jesus and everything will be fine. Won't find it. And those who say such things are deluded and deluding. Now, I'm not saying that it's always as tough as it is at other times, but nonetheless, the child of God knows a bumpy ride in this life. Because we are going a separate route. We're going down a different road. We're on the narrow road, which leads to eternal life. The world is on that broad way, which leads to destruction. And what does the Lord Jesus say about those two roads? They're two distinct roads, different from each other. The broad road which leads to destruction, he says, there are many that go that way, and it is easy. It is easy. But the narrow way, which leads to everlasting life, that is tough. That is hard. And that is fraught with many dangers, many temptations. It's fraught with many oppositions and trials and persecutions. And not to mention the many trials of life that are commonplace to all men. And so, if you like, you could say the child of God has it doubly hard. Doubly hard. No, we were never promised an easy ride. Jesus told those who would follow him clearly to count the cost. Count the cost. I'm so glad I was told to count the cost. Yes, we know it is all of grace. But nonetheless, the Lord Jesus taught, count the cost. We go with our eyes open, knowing who we're following and the way we're following. Now we see in Acts 14, verse 22, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas going in one of their missionary trips to Lystra, Iconium and Antioch, visiting those who are fledgling believers, those who had been converted and were following the Lord Jesus now. They were now disciples of the Saviour. We read that they went confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And this is what they told them. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, as such, they had entered the kingdom of God. They'd entered the kingdom of God, as the Lord Jesus taught in John 3, to be born again of the Spirit of God, to see the kingdom of God and to enter by faith. But there is that culmination of the kingdom of God, of finally entering the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, to actually enter glory itself. But until then, we must, through much tribulation, through much trouble. Don't be surprised by trouble, he was teaching them. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. The apostle says elsewhere to Timothy, he says, if anyone live godly in Christ Jesus, if anyone follow truly the Lord Jesus Christ, if anyone seek to obey the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel, if anyone will live godly in Christ Jesus, he will. Not he might. Not it's a possibility. He will suffer persecution. Now remember, persecution takes many forms. Persecution takes many levels. Persecution isn't always physical. Persecution isn't always mental. Persecution is quite often subtle. And sometimes persecution that is subtle is worse in a way than the others, because you can't put your finger on it. But the pressure is there all the time. And do we not see these persecutions? These are the persecutions that we particularly go through in this country at the moment. The subtlety of the political correctness and all the many things that we are slowly being forced to accept. We don't see it coming. It's being forced upon us, in our face, as we would say. But don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. We will know oppositions. We will know persecutions. And this man, David, writing this psalm, knew many persecutions, as we've seen before in the other psalms. He knew many persecutions. And he had learned. he had learned indeed that there was only one hiding place. There's only one hiding place. There's only one hiding place, but this hiding place is sure and certain and stable and reliable. The Lord, there couldn't be any more stable and reliable. The Lord, who is from everlasting, as we just read. From everlasting. Can there be a more stable, reliable hiding place, refuge to turn in the storms of life? There's that hymn we sing sometimes, "Will your anchor hold in the storms of life?" We have an anchor which keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened where? To the rock. But not the rocks that we see on the, those little rocks we see on the beach. Fastened to the rock which cannot move. Not just will not, cannot move. Grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. That's our anchor. The Lord also will be a refuge. A refuge. He is the place to turn. The only place to turn. And when you know those times, when there's nowhere else to turn, there is the Lord. And He changes not. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. For the oppressed. A refuge in times of trouble. What more can we ask? What more do we need? There is none other greater than this refuge. But secondly, we see Jesus tells His people to expect oppositions and persecutions coming from those who believe not the gospel. He warns us. He tells us that this is the reason why. Our enemies, our opponents, those who come against us, they're not coming against us primarily. They're coming against the Lord Jesus. They hate Him and everything that He stands for. They will not have Him to rule over them. So those who represent the Lord Jesus Christ, well, they are, in that sense, as the world sees them and as Satan sees us, we're easy prey. But we've got one that we can turn to, we can run to for refuge when those attacks come. We read in John's Gospel, chapter 15, that this is to be expected. The Lord Jesus says to His disciples in verse 18, "If the world hates you, if the world comes against you, if the world opposes you, if the world vehemently will do all it can to destroy you," speaking of the church here, "if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." We read this morning the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church upon this rock." What rock? Not the name of a denomination, not the name of a pastor, not the name of its members, but upon the name of Him. The Christ, the Son of the living God. Every religious opposition that has come from worldly religion against Christ Jesus and His people has always, always centered on this, who Jesus Christ is. Always. They are always denying who He is, denying His Godhead, denying his absolute rule, denying that he is God Almighty. And so therefore, we must not be surprised, as the Lord said to his disciples here. If you were of the world, the world of the irreligious, the world of the atheists, so-called, or the world of the religious, they're all the same. They're all the world. If you were of the world would love its own. But we're not of the world, are we? And the Lord Jesus prays for us in John 17, doesn't he? In the Lord's Prayer. And he says, I pray not for the world. Those people who try and twist scripture and twist the words of the Lord to try and say that Christ died for every single one in the world. Well, they've got a problem here, because the Lord Jesus says in John 17, I pray not for the world. Well, what is he talking about? Is he praying for a mass of land? No. He's talking about the worldly ones. He's talking about those who are not his sheep. He's talking about those who are the vessels fitted for destruction. He says, I pray not for the world, but I pray for them that thou hast given me out of the world. We've been called out of the world. We've been called out of darkness into his own marvellous light. I do not pray for the world, but I pray for them that thou hast given me out of the world. And so he says then, if you were of the world would love its own, but you're not its own anymore. The minute the world knew, the minute those close to you, your friends, your family, colleagues, the minute people knew that a change had come about, that you now belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, there was opposition from that moment forth. That's just true. That's true. It's subtle at times, as I said, but it is total opposition. You're going a different way. You're going a totally different route. And so the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now that's a strong word. The world hates you. We wouldn't say it that way, but that's what the Lord Jesus says. That means the world and everything about the world, all the systems of the world, all the desires of the world, they are all, none of them, and don't expect them ever to, they will never cater for you, child of God. I don't know why we complain so much and get so het up. I know it frustrates us, and it does annoy us. But why we're so surprised when everything that goes on in the world is not catering for us? It never will. The world is opposed to Christ. The world will not be in favour of the propagation of the gospel of God's grace. It will favour the worldly church that's in darkness. Because, you see, they're not a problem. They're not a problem. They're no threat to the world. You see, all because, this is all because, and note the context of those words of the Lord Jesus in John 15, the context is, it's all because we're joined to Christ. You notice that? No, that is no accident that he says these words after he said that he is the true vine. And he says to his people, you are the branches. One, joined with Christ. So if the world is against Christ, they have to be against you. But unlike the people of the world being persecuted, for there are people in this world, the worldly people are persecuted for many things. That is to be acknowledged. It goes on, and it's just as terrible, and we would not condone it, and we would stand against it. Even if we would disagree with those people, for whatever it is they stand for, we would not condone them being persecuted and downtrodden and mistreated. But when worldly people are persecuted or facing trials of life, such as follow all manner of religious beliefs, political dogmas, or philosophies, whatever race or creed, etc., unlike all the worldly people, God's own special people have a safe place to turn. What a unique situation we are in. What a wonderful blessing is ours. We have a place to run to. We alone have this special place to run to turn, knowing ourselves to be safe, knowing ourselves to be secure, knowing ourselves to be at peace. For the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me to those pastures. He leads me to those safe pastures where I'm content. And at peace. As the psalmist says here in our text, the Lord is a refuge. He is a refuge. Think on that word. He is a refuge. It can be interpreted a high tower. A high tower. You think about some of these historical buildings, these castles and such like. Many of them have been built upon hills. They can be seen for miles around, but also they're hard to get at. They're hard to attack. Well, when we read of the Lord Jesus being the refuge, a high tower, it also speaks of him being, and I love this, an inaccessible place. Oh, what a wonderful word that is. When you flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is none that can touch you. They can touch you outside. They can even mess with your mind. But they cannot take away that peace of God which passes all understanding. He is the inaccessible place that you can run to. No one can touch you there. And that is why the Lord Jesus says to his people, in times of trouble, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. You should have trouble. And that trouble will take various forms. Not everybody's troubles are the same. But they are in that sense the same. Because they are such as come over many people in this world. They're common to man. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see, the Lord Jesus, when he says these words, in the world you shall have tribulation, I believe he's not just talking about persecution here for the gospel's sake, for his name's sake, but he's reminding them that you're no different from the world in this fleshly life going through trouble. Everyone in this world goes through tribulation and trouble. But we have a hiding place. We have a place to turn to that no one else can but the child of God. You see, unlike the people of the world, the strangers to the grace of God, when trouble comes, either through persecution or just the general trials of life. And I list just a few because there are so many. The trials of life coming upon everyone at times. Be it ill health. Be it sorrow. Be it depression. Be it grief. Be it worry, anxiety, and many other things. We have a safe place. We have the only safe place. The only place of refuge. There is a place of safety. There is a place of refuge to run to. And He is the Lord Jesus. He is our safe place. He is our special place. Whose name is, as He did say to Abraham all those years ago, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. That's what He says to all His people. He is a great fortress of strength. He is a great fortress of protection. Oh, hear these words in Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32:2, promising of the Saviour coming, in whose hand His people are held safe, none being able to pluck from it. Isaiah says of this Lord Jesus to come, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. That's the Lord Jesus. That's our hiding place. That's our great refuge. Child of God, call on the Lord always. Call on the Lord. Run to Him. Run to Him. Run to Him in the midst of your weariness. Run to Him in the midst of all your troubles. And most assuredly, as the Word of God tells us, as the Apostle warns Timothy, in temptation, do not stand in your strength, but flee. Flee. Flee to Jesus. Flee to His open arms. But thirdly, the Lord Jesus is not only such a place of safety in the general sense, in the general troubles of life, not only in the persecutions that come upon His people, but He is only a place of safety for those who have first fled. Who have first fled. Who have run to Him for salvation. We must have run to Him for salvation first. For there is that which oppresses all men. And we are like all men, born in sin. We are all lost in sin. We are all as sheep going astray. We are all indeed under the dominion of sin, born into this life, and in need of being set at liberty. And God's people, we know ourselves once to be under the oppression of our sin. But we had to be brought to see that. We had to be brought to know our state. And we see He has come to release His people. He has come to release His people from the oppression of the absolute power of sin over us. And that He has done. Yes, as Isaiah 53 speaks of God the Father making His soul an offering for sin. He broke those chains. at that cross. He broke those chains. He broke those hellish chains. He broke those chains which bound his people. Helpless. Bound his people, helplessly oppressed by our sin. Kept under. Under the domain of Satan and sin. He was made a refuge for his elect. The place to flee to. When the guilt of sin was revealed to you. When you were overcome by that sin. As you surely had to be made to see that sin. Even as Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress. With that load on your back. You had to know that load on your back. To know that there was a place I have to run to be rid of it. And so that word of God says, of such as believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered in the refuge, who is Jesus, who has carried away my sins as far as the east be from the west, who has purged our sins, who has taken them out of the way. But fourthly, though there is no dominion, no absolute dominion, which sin holds the people of God with now, the old man, the old nature of the flesh, which is indeed nothing but enmity against God, though its dominion and rule is over, the dominion and the rule is over. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We're not under its sway. We're not under its servitude. Nonetheless, this nature still wars. It still wars against the child of God and troubles us continually as one being oppressed, as one being persecuted, even by our own fleshly nature. And so what is it that truly overwhelms the child of God? What is that which each one in our flesh know ourselves to be powerless against? Of ourselves. We can do nothing. Surely it is our corrupt, wicked, sinful, carnal nature. That which leads us into temptation. Isn't that what the word of God tells us? A man sins when he is led astray by his own sinful desire. He's led by his own sinful desire. That comes from our fleshly nature, you see. Like a powerful enemy in the world who oppresses one who is weak. Our fleshly, corrupt, disobedient, sinful man comes and entices us to do its bidding. And so we must never be so foolish to think we can stand. We can stand alone, without the refuge, without the strength of the Lord of hosts. We read in Hebrews 12 that we're to continually look unto the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. We're to cast aside the sin that so easily ensnares. So easily ensnares. Our own sin so easily ensnares. For fifthly, herein lies the hope. Herein lies the hope. The one born of God. A new creation, having a new nature, totally opposed to the old nature, a new nature which does not, which cannot sin, which only wants God's will, desires to serve God. And yet you know the old nature warring against the new. I've said before and I say again, that's one of the sure signs to know yourself to be born again. The consciousness of the warring of the two. As the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 7, verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man," according to that which is born of God, that which is born again of the Spirit of God. I delight to do God's will all the time according to the new man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members, in my fleshly nature. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, it's only this, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And that's why we must continually run to the Lord Jesus Christ for strength, for refuge, to indeed hedge us about with his almighty power. And so there is only one to look to. He is your help. He is all your hope and stay. He is your refuge to turn to. Whatever troubles you, child of God, whatever troubles you in this life, be it opposition and persecution, be it the general trials of life, be it the daily battle against sin, flee to Jesus, flee to the high tower, flee to him who, when you flee to him, you know yourself to be in the inaccessible place. Not inaccessible to you, but inaccessible to all your troubles. Safe and secure in him who is the one and only safe place. Amen.